Rosh Hashanah. Here we are at the start of Rosh Hashanah. It's one of the more holy days and observant days. You know, it's one of those days that on the Hebrew calendar, almost every Jewish person is going to observe it in some way. It's called by a few names, as I said earlier. You may hear them bantered about. It's not only called Rosh Hashanah, but it's Yom HaZikaron, the Day of Remembrance. Or Yom Teruah, the Day of Sounding the Shofar. And since it's believed that this is the day when God takes account of all of his creations and determines their faith in the year ahead, Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment. Together with Yom Kippur, which follows 10 days later, it's part of the Yamin Noraim, the days of awe, or as we call them, the high holidays. Though the holiday was likely well established by the 6th century BCE, the name Rosh Hashanah doesn't show up in writing for the first time until the Mishnah, the Jewish code of law, compiled in the year 200 CE. Rosh Hashanah is one of the most important dates on the Hebrew calendar in Judaism, but it should also be for all people. To know why Rosh Hashanah is so important for all and why both Jew and Gentile should observe and celebrate it, we have to have that life cycle that Adonai created through and for the feasts. We have to know what the feasts are and how they fit in together. So there are the 7 feasts that the Lord tells us to follow in Leviticus 23. I'm going to leave you to read the full of Leviticus 23 on your own. But I am going to take a quick tour through the 7 feasts so that we have it lined up and we can see where we are on this prophetic calendar. In the Hebrew calendar, the first of the feasts is Passover. It's the time that the lamb was sacrificed and the children of Israel released from their slavery. For the believers today, it's the time to recognize that Yeshua is the lamb slain for us and the release of our sin by the blood when we accept him as our Messiah. Next is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which will many times be lumped together with Passover. So a lot of times they call it, just one name, Passover, just one time you go through it. It speaks of the time when the Israelites left Egypt. But today, prophetically, it speaks of the burial of Messiah. The third is first fruits. It was an agricultural celebration for the ancient Israelites that started the count of 50 days to Shavuot. It's the prophetic telling of the resurrection of Yeshua. After the 50-day count, known as the counting of the Omer, is Shavuot, known in many of the world as Pentecost. For the Jewish people, it's the day that the 10 commandments were given along with the rest of the instructions from Adonai. Today, the fulfillment of Shavuot is giving of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, as seen in Acts 2. So these first 4 feasts, they're known collectively as the spring feasts because of where they fall on the calendar. They've been fulfilled already. They've been fulfilled by Yeshua. The next 3 are the fall feasts. They haven't been fulfilled yet, but we look forward to them with great anticipation. Why do we have this great anticipation and no doubt? Because as they say, he's done it before, he'll do it again. He did it for the first 4, he'll do it for the next 3. We have no doubt about that. So Rosh Hashanah is the first of these fall feasts. It's known as the spiritual new year in our Hebrew calendar. Now we look forward to it as the time that the Lord will gather all who call upon his name to go be with him, which is the resurrection. 10 days later, we have Yom Kippur, what many will consider as the holiest day if not the most solemn day on the Jewish calendar. It is the time that the Jewish brethren will come together and repent for their sins, both for the previous year, both for themselves and for the congregation. It's when the books of life and death are opened before the Lord, and all will be judged according to our brethren. This, of course, is our looking forward towards the time that Yeshua will be judged and determines the eternal fate of all the world, believers and non-believers both. The final feast of the Lord's calendar is Sukkot, or the Tabernacle of Booths. This will be fulfilled when all the judgment, after judgment, the believers will be in the presence of Yeshua forever in the New Jerusalem. So we can see there's a progression through the High Holy Days and through all of the feasts, I should say. It's not just, oh, here's a special day, and here's a special day, and here's a special day. It runs through it. Adonai has a purpose and a plan for his calendar. So why is Rosh Hashanah important? Because it fits into that prophetic plan of Adonai's. When we look at the seven feasts, if any one of them were removed, it'd leave a hole there. It'd leave a hole in the plan of salvation for us. Removing a link of the chain would break the plan of Adonai. Now, we know this can't happen because Adonai is always victorious. His plan never fails. So we're to observe and celebrate it, not because we're told to, but because of its great significance in the plan of salvation. As I said, Rosh Hashanah is considered the start of the new year on the Hebrew calendar. It's really one of four. And I read somewhere today, someone in an email to some of the rabbis was making a point that he said there were five new years. Well, I've only known four. I'll have to look into what he considers to be the fifth. The first is in the month of Nisan. The first day of Nisan, which comes in about March for our calendar. It's the New Year of Kings. It was the date used to calculate the number of years that the king reigned. So it was never really the day he took over. It was as of this date they started the count. The first of the Hebrew month Elul, which is about August, was the New Year of tithing of cattle. So one every ten was marked and offered as a sacrifice to God during the first of Elul. The first of the month of Tishrei, which comes in September, that's where we are today, was the agricultural new year. It was for tithing of the fruits and vegetables. It's also the new year of new years, when we change the year of the date, the number on the calendar. And finally, the 15th of the Hebrew month of Shabbat, which is January, February in our secular calendar, is known as Tish B'Shavat, as the new year of trees. It's when you tithe off the trees. Now, of course, tonight we are in the first of Tishrei. It's when we change the new year's number. So it's considered a major celebration and one that's looked at as the new year. We change the calendar from 5783. To 5784. Now, the other holidays, you know, the other New Year's, they get some love, but this is the one that gets the major love. This is the one everyone thinks of when they think New Year. So what do we do on this Rosh Hashanah, this New Year of New Years? Well, I think we do the same thing, basically, as we do with a secular new year. We think of new things. We think of new starts, changing things for the better. And I mean, it's a good idea to think about that all the time when we're with Adonai, But this time of the year really is a reminder to reflect on our thoughts and our actions. We get a good look at what we're doing. We get a good look at what Adonai is doing, and are we aligned with him? Because he has called us into a new commandment by his word so that we can be right with him. Look at what Yeshua says in John 13 about what he's done. Let me get my little clicker up here. I forgot to preset it. There we go. John 13. Am I going to have trouble with this today? There we go. John 13, starting in 34. I give you a new commandment that you love one another, just as I have loved you. So also you must love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Adonai, through Yeshua, has said that he is giving us a new commandment, which was to love one another. But wait a second. Those words ring familiar to me. I don't think those were the first time we heard these words in Scripture. Now, I know Yeshua told us that the most important of the commandments was to love the Lord first, and the next is to love your neighbor. But I think we can go even further back in Scripture in order to see it. In fact, we can go back to Leviticus 19 to see these words before they even came out of the mouth of Yeshua. Leviticus 19, 17. You are not to hate your brother in your heart. Instead, you are to firmly rebuke your neighbor and do not bear sin because of him. You are not to take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am Adonai. When we hear these words in Leviticus, do we think that Yeshua was lying when he said he's giving us a new commandment in John 13? No, of course not. He can't lie. Yeshua is God. He's God along with the Father. He's God along with the Ruach. They're three in one. They're not three different gods, of course. They're three facets of the same God. Therefore, what? We have to rethink what we think of as new. Just as we were thinking of a new year and new things for Rosh Hashanah, it would be good for us to understand what new is. I know that sometimes our definitions of what new is and what Adonai's definition of what new is can be different. But then his ways of thinking are always going to be much higher than our ways of thinking. We see promises of new things from Adonai in a few places in Scripture. The prophets expressed Adonai's desire for us to have new things from him. Look what Jeremiah says in for Adonai in Jeremiah 31:30. Behold, days are coming. It is a declaration of Adonai. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. It is a declaration of Adonai. Adonai is going to make something new. But we all remember Ecclesiastes, don't we? Ecclesiastes 1:9. What has been is what will be. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. So what's this new covenant they're talking about? There's nothing new under the sun. What's this new covenant with the house of Judah? How can it be new? He took them out of Egypt once. Was he going to do it again? This really is the same question, or at least the same kind of statement from Adonai, which brings up the question from us over and over again. We see a statement of newness being made by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43 as well. Isaiah 43:19. Here I am doing a new thing. Now it is springing up. Do you not know about it? I will surely make a way in the desert, rivers in the wasteland. Well, that's a great promise. But what's this new thing? Both Jeremiah and Isaiah promised new things. Was the covenant to bring them out of Egypt again? Or was it to bring them out of sin that was represented by Egypt? It's unlikely that there's going to be another exodus from Egypt. But there was and is a plan by Adonai being shown to us through the feasts and through his scripture. Even in the telling of what will occur in the future of men, in the book of Revelation, Adonai says that there will be a new thing to come. Revelation 21:5, we're almost at the end of the book. And the one seated upon the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Then he said, "Write, for these words are trustworthy and true." The one on the seat, obviously, that's the throne of Adonai. And he says that he is making all things new. But how if there's nothing new under the sun? Well, you could say that by the time that we read this in Revelation, the sun's gone. He's our light. But that doesn't count for the rest of the words, for the rest of Scripture. That only works at the end of the book. What about all the prophets? What about Yeshua saying it? Are we really to expect something new from Adonai? And if we do get something new, does that mean that he's changing? Because we know that Adonai tells us that he will never change. Then how do we align this new thing that we're being told of and the never-changing nature of Adonai? New to us could be many things that would not be new to him. Example, a new car. You get a new car, brand new car. Does that mean it was just invented? It's new to you, but a car is not new. How about a used car? It's new to you. I got a new car today. It's used. Well, doesn't that mean it's an old car? New means different things. But you know, Adonai speaks to us in ways that are supposed to make it easier for us to understand. And yet, some people will still tangle his words and not quite get the meaning. And sometimes it's because it truly is a little more difficult than others. So I ask, is it really a new thing to Adonai? Or is it an old thing that appears new because we're not, you know, of the same mindset of Adonai? In Isaiah 43:19, when he says that he's doing a new thing, the word for new there is kinas, which has the meaning of being far different than they were before, or a renewal. It doesn't mean that the person's different. Molecules were not torn apart and put back together. It's not a new person. The difference can be seen as a maturing of the person. For each of you, you are far different now than you were as a child. Not just because you're older, not just because you're bigger, but because of the experiences that you've gone through. That makes you different because of the spirit you have in you now. That makes you different. That makes you new. Adonai promises new things. But are they really what we expect? What do we look for when we look for new things? We as people have a definition of what we think is new, but it's not always what lines up with what we should be thinking of as what's new in Adonai. Scripture tells us we should be thinking of what we should be thinking of when we think of new. Look what we're told in Lamentations and what we should be expecting when thinking about the newness of Adonai. This I recall in my heart. Therefore I have hope. Because of the mercies of Adonai, we will not be consumed. For his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your fullness, your faithfulness. Adonai is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. This is an example of new, but not being new. Mercies are new every morning, but they're not unheard of. They may be new to you, or they may have just been forgotten about by you in the that you've had them in the past. Well, the mercies just may be new to the day. We should not allow ourselves to lose the basic meaning of the verses that tell us that there are new things from Adonai. What we need to keep in mind is that they are actually renewed. And they are strengthened. And they are reshown to us. Perhaps new to us, but not new to him. So for Adonai, his ways really do stay the same. They may be new looking for us, but to him, they are the same. In the Tanakh, there was a plan that he put forth for all time about how atonement for sin was going to happen. We see this in Leviticus 17, starting in Leviticus 17:10. Anyone from the house of Israel or from the outsiders dwelling among them who eats any kind of blood, I will set my face against that soul. The one who eats blood and cut him off from among his peoples. For the life of the creature is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your lives. For it is the blood that makes atonement because of the life. Adonai made just one way. One way to atone for sin. One way to come back into relationship with him for now and for eternity. Throughout Scripture, there's only been one way. We're showing it. There's no alternative in Scripture. It's one way, the blood. The blood paid the price for sin, so that's no longer outstanding in his sight. We're told that Adonai cannot be in the presence of sin. Therefore, there is a price to be paid to rid us of the sin. We're told this multiple times in Tanakh. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, Adonai's hand is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Rather, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. Isaiah says that Adonai is great to save because his hand is not too short, and that he hears our cries, but also that our sins have separated us from him. David wrote in Psalm 5 this about sin. For you are not a God who rejoices in evil. No wickedness dwells with you. That's from the Tree of Life. Now listen to what the Amplified, the classic editions of the Amplified says. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. Neither will the evil man so much as dwell temporarily with you. The sinner cannot dwell with Adonai, not even temporarily. Therefore, the blood atonement is necessary. Otherwise, no man would be able to stand before him, even temporarily. And if this is the case, and the sacrifice of blood was only allowed at the temple in Jerusalem, then what are we to do today? From the time of the destruction of the second temple, there has been no animal sacrifices for sin. Couldn't happen. Adonai did not change his plans. That's for true. Then without the temple, something new had to be done. His feasts still point us to the same path of atonement. Perhaps new to the Jewish people, but not new to God. How was he to do that? Suppose the new thing was Messiah Yeshua. His blood was to be the new thing, but the blood sacrifice was not new. It should have been familiar to Israel. And the faith that it took to do and accept the sacrifice as an atonement for the sin was not new. Was it a new thing? It was for those who let it go a long time ago. They had forgotten what it was supposed to be. It seemed new to them. It was new in appearance because they were used to animal sacrifices. So it was new in appearance. It was still blood. It was new in appearance. But it wasn't new at its foundation. This is where the church and the synagogue seemed to have split centuries ago. The church saw a new thing, calling the Messiah a new thing. But it wasn't new since it was foretold of in the prophets. The synagogue saw it as a new thing and that the blood was not from the source that they expected. And the Messiah was not in the form that they expected. But it was an old thing, just in a different form, that made it seem new. Adonai has never wanted to see any lost to eternal death. Look at what he says to the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 33. You, son of man, say to the house of Israel, you have said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are pining away in them. So how can we live? Say to them, as I live, it is a declaration of Adonai, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Return, return from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? You, son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous person will not deliver him in the day of his transgression, nor will the wickedness of the wicked person make him stumble in it on the day he turns from his wickedness, nor will a righteous person be able to live by it on the day he sins. Adonai says throughout the prophets that regardless how righteously you are walking, you are not delivered from sin. It is only the blood that will do it. Therefore, the Jewish person today, yes, even some Gentile people, and when I say Gentile, I just mean non-Jewish. They're only Jew and Gentile, Jewish and non-Jewish in God's eyes. They're being called back to an old way that will be considered new to you. Turn to Adonai's old ways of blood atonement. which is new to you. For each one will find atonement and salvation through Yeshua during the high holiday season. It will be new to them, but for Adonai, it has happened so many times, it's almost uncountable. So does that mean that it's not as important to Adonai as the first time? Just because something's new or a new experience does not mean that it's not a special experience. Your salvation is a great experience, not just for you. It's a great experience for Adonai himself as well. You are not just another person in the crowd. But your acceptance of the blood of Messiah as the atonement for sin and the acceptance of Yeshua as your personal Messiah is a celebration for Adonai. We're told of a parable in the Brit Hadashah of the one sheep that's lost and the celebration when they found it, or the one coin that was lost and the celebration that was found when it was found. When each here today was eternally atoned for by the blood of Yeshua, it was and continues to be a cause of celebration for Adonai, and should be for each one of us as well. Do you want to see new things? And if you do, are you only looking around and seeing old things? Ask Adonai for spiritual eyes. We're so used to looking at the physical with our physical eyes that we see the physical things around us. We forget there is a great thing happening. Many great things happening around us that we don't see because they're in a spiritual realm and we're looking with physical eyes. The new things for us are really right before us if we'll open ourselves up to them. If unsaved, meaning you're not walking with Messiah Yeshua yet, then there is something new for you. It was planned for you, though, from the very beginning of time. From the time you were in your mother's womb, and even before that, at the laying of the foundations of the earth. Yet you didn't see it. Maybe you still don't see it. But it's true whether you see it or not. You're not seeing it doesn't make it any less true. You don't see gravity, but that doesn't make it less true. It's also like some who say they can't see that the earth is round. Doesn't mean it's truth for them and not true for others. Just think, they're thinking the earth is flat. When they come to accept that the earth is round, it's new to them. But it's not new to everybody else. But it's new to them. Because it's a new truth to them. Now, there are some who will say that a Jew can't accept the Messiah that's already come. But open your eyes and you will see that it's already a reality. There are hundreds of thousands of Jews that do believe and are living for him even today. An article in Israel Today from 2021 stated that there are 15 to 16,000 Messianic Jews living in Israel at that time, with 130 congregations, Messianic congregations. Wikipedia put that number in Israel even higher. In fact, as far back as 9 years prior to that, they put the numbers much higher. Israel today also numbered the congregations of in the United States as 350 to 400. Although a new book came out in Israel in 2022 saying there are 300 messianic congregations in Israel. I had just said there was only 130 back in 2021, and now they're saying there are 300. That's growth. That's salvation. That's a difference. When you turn to Yeshua as your Messiah, you become new in Him. But you're not new to Him. And the idea of believing Jews is not new to the world either. There's nothing new under the sun. But Adonai says that He will do new things. How can it be? Because He is God. He's able to create a new thing out of an existing thing. The new is new to us. But to Adonai, He's known it before. Since the very start of time. Your acceptance of Messiah. New to you. It's not new to Him. He knows you. He knows your heart. He knows where you are and where you need to be. When you accept Messiah, Jew or Gentile, but especially for a Jewish person who thinks, I can't. It'll be a celebration for Adonai. It'll be a celebration for you. Your acceptance of the Messiah is new to you, but not Him. It's going to be that way. You just have to look with expectant eyes. You just have to open your heart. You just have to remove the veil from your eyes. Go and read Scripture. Check out the Scriptures I've given you today. And you will see Adonai has something new for you. It's not new to the world. It's not different. It's not strange. It's His desire for you. Father, we thank You for Your desire for those who You love, for it is Your desire that all would be saved, that all would come to the truth of Messiah Yeshua, and all would accept the blood. You made the plan all the way back in Leviticus. It's not a new plan. It's new to those who accept it, but it's not a new plan. Their heart will become new because it'll be different from them, for them. So I just ask Ruach HaKodesh that You would rise up and change the hearts of those within. Change the hearts of those who do not yet know You so that they can know You. We just thank You and praise You in Yeshua's mighty name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. So before I end the message, I just want to say that we're going to